Ephesians 4, let's read from verse 17. Excuse me. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. Now it's difficult to pick up when he says therefore, and to go on when we haven't been somewhere he's been, right? You lose the force of the therefore. He's built something, and now he's going somewhere with what he's built. This I say therefore. And he's obviously saying it very forcefully, because he says, and testify in the Lord. It's as if he's in court. He's testifying in the Lord. Look at Ephesians 1, and just verse 9. Let's read from verse 9 through 12. We can't take much time here. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, first trusting in Christ. In Christ. You know, God's purpose there in verse 10 is that in the dispensation, or God's order for the fullness of times, he's going to gather together or head up all things in Christ. So, in the purposes of God, in his plans, Christ is the center. He's everything. He always has been, from before the foundation of the world. And God has plans that are going places. That's good news. You read Ecclesiastes and Solomon and all his wisdom, man's wisdom, concluded that things aren't going anywhere. Just going around and around and around. The book of Ephesians says, no, it's not going around in a circle, it's going in a line. It's heading somewhere. And here's where it's heading. That everything should be gathered together so that in all things, Christ would have the preeminence. He has the preeminence already as the creator. He has the preeminence as the redeemer. And he's going to have the preeminence in all things. He has the preeminence in the church. He's the head of it. He's the preeminence in new creation. He's the beginning of it. He's going to have the preeminence as a ruler over God's kingdom, as the only one qualified to do so. So that he would have the first place in all things. And the wonderful thing that is in the grace of God, in him, we also have an inheritance. That's the reason why we're blessed with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, because we're associated with the one who is the center of the heart and love and delight and purposes of God. That's where we're found. We're united with him. We're in him. What better place could there be? But the thing that really is important to realize is that Christ is the center, not me. That's a wonderful blessing to realize. And it revolutionizes how I think about everything. That if I'm not the center, all kinds of freedom flows out of that. For example, so if the Lord tells me he wants me to go to Ecuador as a missionary, and I know there's all kinds of dangers, I might get speared to death, so be it. What's that have to do with it if the Lord Jesus Christ is honored through it? Because it's not about me, it's not centered on me. It's just the means by which Christ is honored and glorified. If it's at the expense of me, glory to God. So the center is Christ. And the book of Ephesians is all about purpose. In Christ, you could summarize the first three chapters. And are being blessed because we're associated with Christ. The book of Ephesians, I suppose, is one of the, heaviest books in the Bible? Fullest books? It takes a lot of chewing. But that's what we're supposed to be up to, right? Is eating meat. We want to be moving on to that. I recommend it to you. But we're in chapter 4. And chapter 4 is where the position and the doctrine now is going to be applied in practice. So if 1 to 3 is in Christ, we might say 4 to 6 is as Christ. And so we see that phrase a lot of times, as Christ. And we don't have time to look at the first 16 verses. That's about the church. The book's about the church. You do well to meditate on it. I'll tell you a conviction that gripped me as a young man. I'm indicating I'm not young again. Okay, as a younger man, say 20, was that the church is God's purpose for today. The assembly is God's purpose for today. So if I want to serve the Lord, that needs to be where I'm at. Because I'm going to labor in the assembly. Because that's what God's doing. If I want to do what He's doing, if I want to find purpose and bring glory to God. And here's Paul gets to chapters 4 and verse 17. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord." The first 16 verses give us a wonderful high calling about the church and where it's going, what God's goal is, what Christ's goal is as for the head of it. In summary, we could say it's that the church, His body, which is really His body, it's not the mythical body of Christ, it's the mystical body of Christ. It's real. We actually are the body of Christ. The church. That's every believer in the Lord Jesus. And the head is seeking through the members to conform all of the members to the head. So that, as verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the head is conforming, seeking to conform all the members to Him in His character, in what He's like, how He thinks, what He loves, what He hates, what He would do and what He wouldn't do. And so this verse then comes on the tail of that. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord. We're to be taking on the character of Christ. We need to do that in reality, not just in talk, but in reality. And here he's getting down to reality. Let's read it. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, or as the nations walk. So are we supposed to be different than those that aren't saved? Yes, we are. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the nations walk. You're supposed to be different. Straightforward there. It describes how what characterizes their walk. They walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or hardness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So the nations around us walk around in the vanity of their mind. A vanity has the idea of emptiness. They have darkened understandings. Now, understanding has the idea of perception. Now, if you're in the dark, you can't perceive things, can you? You can't see if you're in the dark. Alienated from the life of God. They're disconnected from God through the ignorance that is in them. They don't understand because of the hardness of their heart. If something's hard, it's not affected. If something's hard, it's not affected. You hit it, it doesn't care. It's not affected. There's no impact. That's what he goes on to say in verse 19, being past feeling, or I mean cast off feeling. A rock doesn't feel. A rock doesn't feel. So they have hearts that aren't sensitive. A lack of sensitivity. What kind of sensitivity? Moral sensitivity. Having given themselves over unto lasciviousness. So lasciviousness is no self-restraint. That is, anything goes. So the nations have given themselves over to. Because they don't have any sensitivity. They don't say, that's right, that's wrong. There's no right and wrong. Anything goes. So they give themselves over to lasciviousness, no self-restraint. To work all uncleanness with greediness, that go for all uncleanness, for all kinds of uncleanness, and they do so with greediness. Now, the word literally there is have moreness. Now, we know that's not an English word. Have moreness. But we see it everywhere around us, don't we? That when people go for uncleanness, they keep going for more of it. Because you gotta keep having more of it. Why do you need to keep having more of it? You know, if you need to keep having more of something, what it should tell you is, it didn't really satisfy. It wasn't what you really needed. Now, the nations think that uncleanness and lasciviousness is what's going to fill them up. And the very fact that they keep going for more, in fact, they go for worse and worse, is a testimony to us if we have eyes that are open. They don't. They're in the dark. So we shouldn't be like them. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him, or instructed in him, as the truth is in Jesus. So here we have the nations, and then we have Jesus. Are they different? The nations who go for uncleanness and lasciviousness, and me have moreness, I want to fill myself up by getting whatever it might be, all kinds of uncleanness. And then we have Jesus. Now, the scripture in the New Testament doesn't use the name Jesus by itself very often. If we pay attention when it does that, it emphasizes him as the man who walked here on the earth. Usually it's the Lord Jesus or Jesus Christ. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him. Perhaps that would point us back to the first time we have the word truth in Ephesians, Ephesians 1:13, that we heard the word of the truth, the gospel of salvation. You know, when we heard the gospel, we heard the word of the truth. When we came to faith in the Lord Jesus, what happened there is that we bowed to the truth. All along there we were fighting with it. Like, no, I'm pretty good. I don't think there's a God. Whatever we came up with. But when we heard the word of the truth, the gospel of salvation, we bowed to reality. The truth has the idea, doesn't it? Reality. The way things really are. Truth is an accurate description of the way things really are. What actually is. Truth doesn't change. Truth doesn't change because reality doesn't change. Reality is reality. We just like to sometimes ignore it. We thought about that a bit on Saturday night, didn't we, about wisdom. Wisdom faces up to reality and walks accordingly. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes really is about that too. You know, what the world does is they do eat, drink, and be merry. And they think that somehow they're going to escape reality. But the bad news is you can't escape reality. So instead of trying to escape it, what you want to do is face it and live in reality. And the book of Ecclesiastes emphasizes the fact that we're all going to die. That's reality, isn't it? Anybody here disagree with that? Now, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus is going to come back, and we hope so any second now. I hope this morning. You know that song said, maybe I'll be able to finish reading it now. What number was that, brother? You remember? No, you wouldn't remember. 459? 458? It says, the half cannot be fancied this side the golden shore. Oh, there he'll be still sweeter than he ever was before. Believe that? It has to be true, right? Has to be. So we hope he comes. It'll be wonderful to see him. So the truth, the way things really are, you know, the nations don't walk according to the truth. Now, what he goes on to talk about is the truth in Jesus. So, you heard the truth when you heard the gospel and you bowed to it. But then you were instructed in him. Now, this is beyond just the gospel, the word of your salvation when you were saved. The word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. But then you came to know him. Him. Jesus. Who he is. What he's like. We certainly learned that when we heard the gospel. But we develop in our appreciation of the character. Brother said that this morning, the character of this one called Jesus that walked on the earth. What was he like? What did he do? How did he talk? Who did he spend time with? Where did he go? Jesus. Is anything like the nations that seek to fill themselves up? Not a bit. He was always giving, wasn't he? He was always doing for others. So it was going this way, not this way. Well, he's going to bring out some particular things about the Lord Jesus as we go on. We need to go on. That you have put off, verse 22, concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you have put on the new man, which after God, or according to God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. So, Paul reminds the saints that when they came to the Lord Jesus, they had made a decision. They made a decision that who they were was no good. They really did make that decision. Now, you probably didn't think it through all the way that far, but that's actually what you decided, is that who you are is no good. And so you said, I'm done with that. It doesn't work. It's junk. It's trash. It's garbage. If you didn't come to that point, you didn't get saved. If you didn't realize that you are filthy, you didn't get saved. And so you made a conclusion about who you were in Adam, in your natural state. And you said, that is no good. It won't ever get me to heaven. And I need to be done with it. And I want Christ. He's beautiful. He's wonderful. And so you had a whole new thinking that came about then, didn't you? A whole change in how you saw things. Before you were walking about in the dark, and now all of a sudden when you saw the Lord Jesus, you started, like, it's like your eyes were opened, it was. Your spiritual eyes. You started to see things the way they really were. Because you saw the Lord Jesus. And you saw the character of this one, the Lord Jesus. You saw the work that came from that character. You know, his work came from who he was. We do things because of who we are. And so we look from the work, we see a certain character, and then we look to the heart that did the work. And we say, that's a wonderful person, that he would die for me. It's not just wonderful that he died for me, but he's a wonderful person, that he would die for me. And so you put on the new man. That's a whole different kind of person. That's after God. It's according to God. And what God's like. And what is God like? Is God like the nations? Does he think it's great to commit immorality and lasciviousness? Not at all. No, God is righteous and holy. Now, literally, this phrase, righteousness and true holiness, is righteousness and holiness of the truth. Of the truth. So that when the truth, which is the way things really are, is seen, we find out that righteousness and holiness are the real thing, are what you really want. We have to learn that sometimes, don't we? That the truth is, righteousness and holiness are wonderful. Now, we get beguiled sometimes, don't we? But we saw that reality when we saw the Lord Jesus. And so he summarizes this idea at the beginning of verse 25 and says, wherefore putting away lying. Or again, literally, wherefore having put away or put off falsehood. It goes a little beyond just that I say false things, that's lies. But having put off falsehood, the pseudo. I don't know if you use that word or come across that word. You know, when someone writes, sometimes they don't use their name, that's called their pseudonym. It's their false name, it's not really them. So you put off the false. Now see, that's the summary of where we were and where the nations are still. They're in the false. They're living a lie. Notice at the end of verse 22, it said that you put off the former conversation, the former way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now see, when we were walking in our natural state, and the nations still around us walking in their natural state, they're walking according to the deceitful lust. So their desires, which are this have more and lasciviousness, are deceitful desires, deceitful lusts. See, they say, that's, if I just had that, I'd be happy. And this idea of a corruption, it's a progressive corruption. It's like a toilet. You know, when you flush it round and round and round and down and down and down. That's what happens with the old man. It keeps going on farther and farther down in corruption according to the deceitful lust. Because, see, the lusts are deceitful. And so they think that they're going to get it if they just went there, and they don't get it, and so then they go for the next thing and the next thing. I'm sure there's some here that could testify about that. That's a deceitful lust. They're a lie. They make you think you're going to get it, and you don't get it. You don't get satisfaction. But when we met the Lord Jesus Christ, we're satisfied. Satisfied with the Lord Jesus, I am blessed. Do we need anything more? Well, the world wants to convince us that we do. That's what advertising's all about. It's trying to convince you that you really need this. Now, you don't need it to be satisfied. Maybe you need it to clean your tub. Okay, maybe you do need Fantastic or whatever. But you don't need Coca-Cola to satisfy you. You don't need alcohol to satisfy you if you have the Lord Jesus. In fact, it's all a lie. And it's just going to go down, 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 down. Now, when people start on drugs, they think this is going to be great. But they just go down, 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 don't they? But they don't get it. They don't understand it. Now, let's not get high and mighty and think that we're really smart or something. The truth of Titus is that we all were there, and so we ought to show meekness towards all men. Because we'd been the same way if it wasn't for the grace of God and the Spirit of God at work in our hearts. We ought to be thankful for that. And we ought to walk accordingly. Now, this is a warning to saints. This is written to saints. They're already saved. But saints need to be warned about this. That the nations around us, it must be possible that saints can get sucked into it and to start to think that they really have something. But they really don't. Paul wants to remind us. And we want to be reminded. That we don't want to go back there to the deceitful lust. They don't satisfy. Christ alone does. You know, when we're in heaven, the great summary of heaven is Christ. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To depart and be with Christ is very much better. In summary, Christ. To be with Christ. It's going to have to be wonderful because he's wonderful. So, then he gets into some specifics. We're not going to spend too much time on these. Our brother actually looked at some of these, thankfully, this morning. She gave me some relief that I don't need to. So verse 25 speaks about speaking truth. You know, if we've put off falsehood, we ought to be real people. That's sincerity. We don't put us some kind of false front about who we are. And we don't lie about things specifically. We tell the truth. Verse 26 and 27 is about anger. Now, all these things are radical changes from what the nations do and from what we used to do. We used to tell lies. Do the nations tell lies? Sure, anything as long as I get ahead. I'll tell a lie. Doesn't matter. Anger and sin not. Now, this idea of anger has the idea of being provoked. So here we are. Now, you guys don't have road rage because you don't have roads that you can have road rages on. But when you have cities, you guys must have seen it when you travel to America. There's road rage. And so when people get provoked, they sin. All kinds of ways of sinning. So, the nations, when you get angry, you lash out. How dare you do that to me? After all, I'm the center. That's how people act. Now, how could it possibly be that all of us are the center and all of us are the king? We're not. And so there's a radical change that when I'm provoked, and we will get provoked, things are going to aggravate us. We don't sin. Take it before the Lord. We don't let it build up inside of us either. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Neither give room for the devil. Then in verse 28, let the stealer steal no more, but rather let him toil, working with what is honest with his hands. So there's a radical change. He used to take from people, now he's giving to people. He's working so that he can give to people. That's beautiful. That's a change of character. Totally different kind of person. Verse 29 talks about our communication, corrupt communication used to be, and now it's edifying communication. It actually helps people instead of hurts them. The Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you've been sealed unto the day of redemption. That's what makes all the difference, is the Holy Spirit of God in us. And to think that now he's inside of us, and by my behavior I can actually pain him. That's the idea of grief. I can actually pain the Holy Spirit of God. Now he emphasizes the Holy Spirit of God that's in me. He has certain character, because he's holy. And so there's things that please God and there's things that displease God. And the very Holy Spirit of God is in me. and he sealed me unto the day of redemption. There's a day coming when I'm going to be snatched out of here, and my body's going to be glorified, just like, in a sense, according to Romans 8, I'm already glorified. But my body's going to be. And in that day, I want to be living this day in view of that day, so that I won't be ashamed in that day of what I did in this day. So then he goes on to 31, 32. Total change from bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, which is all when somebody gets on in my way and does something that infringes on my interests and what's mine, I get angry at them and I lash out at them with malice. It says that's all put away. Verse 32 instead, you're kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And so when somebody steps on my toes, I don't whack them. I'm willing to show grace towards them, because after all, I've been shown grace, haven't I then? In Christ. So verse chapter 1, 5, verse 1 continues the thought, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That's a summary of what he's been saying. Be ye therefore imitators, mimics of God. Now this is the calling of saints. Can we say that plainly? That God's calling, if you're saved today, is that you be an imitator of God. We often set the standard way too low, don't we? An imitator of God. A mimic of God. So that when people see you, they say, well, that's how God behaves. That looks an awful lot like God. How he would act. We're talking about his moral character. As dear children, beloved children. Now, he's going to emphasize a particular character of God. And he does it first by saying, as dear children, or as beloved children. So we are the objects of the love of God, aren't we? We're his beloved children. Now, we're not imitators of God so that we'll become beloved children. He doesn't say so you'll become. He says, as dear children, we are his children. And so we should behave like his children, having his nature. He loved us. We ought to love. That's his nature. Walk in love, he says, verse 2. There it is. Then he gives an example, an illustration of the character of this love. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet savor or aroma. So walk in love as Christ also loved us. So the example of the kind of love we ought to have is seen in Christ and how he acted. He loved us and gave himself for us. That's what the verse says, right? He loved us and gave himself for us. So the love of God is a self-sacrificing love that gives of itself for the benefit and blessing of others. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus did? Did he need to die on the cross for himself? Not at all. But he did it for us, on our behalf, for our benefit. Now when God, the Father, saw this act of the Lord Jesus, this character of the Lord Jesus manifested in what he did, it was a sweet-smelling savor to him, a sweet aroma to him. So we think about the Old Testament offerings. Remember the offerings in Leviticus 1, 2, 3? They're sweet-smelling savor offerings. And they all illustrate the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in everything he did and what he was like, he was always a pleasure to God's nostrils. Now, smell is an interesting thing, isn't it? It's very much attached with memory an awful lot, isn't it? We smell a certain thing and it brings back memories. In our parts, we may smell evergreen trees and it brings back memories of something. I used to play around them. My home had evergreen trees. Smell brings thoughts to mind, doesn't it? That's what the Lord Jesus was like. When the Lord Jesus did what he did, and God the Father looked at that, God the Father thought, that is so beautiful, that he would give himself for them. Do we think that's beautiful? Anybody think that's beautiful? Not just that we're saved. That's wonderful that we're saved. But that to think that the Christ of God, the eternal Son of God, that he would love me and give himself for me.
He did everything for me. Now we need to ever more and more appreciate that. And appreciate Him. Such a one that would do that. That has an extremely practical effect in our lives. Here it has a very practical effect. Because Paul wants to drive this point home. Love, seen in Christ, was a sweet aroma to God. It's a sweet aroma to us. We think love is lovely, it's beautiful. Giving of self for the best interests of others. Sometimes others don't appreciate it. But we do it for their best interest. We have their best interest in mind when we love them. But not every smell is sweet, is it? Not every smell is sweet. I don't know what kind of smells you have around here that are nasty. I work in the sewer business. Sanitary engineer, we'll say. Not rubbish, but in sewage, what you flush down the toilet. You guys have septic systems. Most towns in America would have sewer systems. And so you flush it, goes down through a pipe, and goes to a treatment plant to treat it. So I would work on the design of those things. Sometimes I'd climb down in the manholes when it's flowing by. Actually, the manholes usually doesn't smell that bad. But when you get to this treatment plant, we have these tanks where all the solids get collected. They're called sludge holding tanks. They smell bad. They smell bad. Not all smells are sweet. That's what he says in verse 3. You know, love is wonderful. It's beautiful. Sweet aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, a fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So he's back to the nations, isn't he? Back to the nations and how they behave. See, the love of Christ and the actions that came from that are beautiful. But fornication is not beautiful. Fornication is the inappropriate use of the body's capacity for intimacy. Physical intimacy. Inappropriate use of it. Comes in a lot of different fashions. It's taking something that God had reserved for holy things, that means special, set apart things, and it's making it common. You know, when you take something holy and you make it common, it's no longer beautiful. In fact, it's ugly. It's ugly. So there's parts of our body that are private according to the design of the Creator. And they're only for marriage relationships according to the design of the Creator. And they're beautiful in their place, but they're ugly out of place. So there's time and place for things, aren't there? It makes a big difference. Fornication, that's what the nations are all about. At least our nation is. Inappropriate use, inappropriate intimacy. It doesn't just say fornication, though. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or unbridled lust, covetousness. So all the things that go along with that, the dress, the songs, the speech, verse 4, the jokes, all of them, you shouldn't have anything to do with them. Because you know Christ. Fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness. That's getting down to the desires. I want it. Again, the nations think that that's how they're going to be happy. But they're not going to be. And they're still not. And you're not going to be either. And you know better if you're a saint That's what he says. Fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints or as is appropriate for saints. You are holy people. You shouldn't have anything to do with that. He says, let it not be once named among you or even named among you. So if somebody comes among you, so here we have an assembly idea. Here somebody comes among you. They shouldn't see anything or smell anything, if we can use that illustration, that reminds them of fornication. That they would identify, that's what naming means, right? That you identify it, you call it out, and you say, that is associated with fornication. Shouldn't have anything. Now, it's wonderful that the Lord has given us His Spirit. Because God doesn't just say, you know, the Old Testament had law. He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It always was wrong. It always was wrong. But now, the Spirit of God doesn't just say, don't do it because I said not to. He says, don't do it, don't have anything to do with it because you know better. Notice how it develops. He says, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints, neither filthiness. Now filthiness, one brother defined it as anything that makes purity blush. Anything that would make purity blush. So if there's a godly sister, maybe we'll say older sister for the sake of illustration, if you were going to say that to her, or you were going to wear that around her, or you were going to go there with her, would she be embarrassed? Filthiness. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting. These are jokes. These are statements that have innuendo. I mean, that's what the lunch table is all about at where I work. Is jokes with innuendo and making it as if it's funny. It's not funny. Now, we need to realize it's not funny though. Such that it's not just us saying, okay, I'm not gonna laugh. It's that I'm gonna have a heart and a mind that thinks that's ugly. That is not funny at all. That is vile and despicable. I'm gonna hold my nose. That smells like rotten flesh. That's what he's aiming at. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient or appropriate, or literally not reaching to. Not reaching to the standard. Now what's the standard? Christ. Is he like that? Can you see the Lord Jesus saying that joke? Would he think it's funny? Now why wouldn't he think it's funny? Because he was a different kind of character. It's a different kind of character. And we now have the Spirit of God in us, and we're taking on that same character as the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be stirring it up. An interesting but here. It says, but rather giving of thanks. So instead of these jokes that are trying to be funny, and rather than the fornication, uncleanness, and the covetousness, me trying to get for myself, instead, giving of thanks seems kind of out of place a bit. But where do you give thanks from? You give thanks from a heart that's full, don't you? That's the opposite of the nations. The nations are trying to fill themselves up. Give me, this is going to satisfy. This is going to fill my ears, fill my eyes, fill my body. And it's not going to work. We know that. We know better. But we, instead, we're not like that. We're not trying to get for us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're satisfied, and it overflows from inside to the outside, giving it thanks. It's kind of strange, I'm sure, to people around us. That we can be happy and satisfied, not have to be trying to get more. Look for the latest thing. For this you know, he says, verse 5, this you know. So, you know better. This you know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man. Now, those are the three nouns that were in verse 3, made into personal pronouns. It's a fornicator, a person characterized by that. An unclean person, a person characterized by uncleanness. A covetous man, one characterized by covetousness. This isn't covetous for money. This is covetous for fornication. Wanting to fill myself with that. Who is an idolater? After all, when you do that, you're worshiping yourself, aren't you? That's what the nations do. They're worshiping themselves. It's as if Everything should be for me, to fill me up and to satisfy me. This you know, that none of those kind of people have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So in the day that comes, when the Lord Jesus is going to come back, we know he's going to come and take us to heaven. There's going to be a time of tribulation. And then we are going to come back with him if we're saved. And we're going to rule on the earth with him. When he rules on behalf of God, the Christ of God, the Son of Man, when he rules, none of this is going to go on. He won't allow it. Will he allow that? Would he say, well, I'm going to put him, I'm going to commission him as the mayor here in this city? Yeah, no big deal. Yeah, he likes to, he gets involved with, but, you know, these things happen. Is that what the Lord Jesus is going to be like? Not at all. You know what's going to be the rule of that time? Righteousness. Things are going to be the way they're supposed to be. That's righteousness, isn't it? They meet the standard. They're right the way they're supposed to be. He goes on to say, let no man deceive you with vain words. That means that there's a danger of us being deceived with vain words, with empty words. Maybe it's by philosophy that they say, you know, everybody's doing it, or, you know, it's really not a big deal. Studies have shown empty words. They don't have any content to them, in other words. Or maybe it's by, come on, man, it is so fun. I mean, this is so great. You should know it. You know what we did? Those kind of empty words that say, I mean, this really is good. I mean, this is where it's at. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For, because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And maybe the empty words are in this way. That they're trying to explain away what the rest of the verse says. That because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What does God think about them? What do they smell like to him? Well, the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience because of them. Wrath is deep displeasure. He hates it. So don't let anybody talk you into thinking that it's not a big deal to God. He hates it so much so that because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. Start to smell like God smells. See? He smells it out, and he says, that disgusts me, and I won't have anything of it. Entirely unacceptable. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. So once we start to smell things the way God smells them, and what he wants to have us do is not enter into those things then and share in them that the nations do. That's where he started in 4:17, didn't he? He said that you should be different, that you should no longer walk as the nations walk. You should be different than them. Don't be partakers with them. They do all kinds of things. Don't you do them. You know better. You can smell it. You can sense what it really is. He goes on, you are sometimes darkness, like they are. But now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, or the light, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So he brings in this idea of light. So we have the idea of character, what things really are in their essence. We have the idea of truth, the accurate representation or description of what things really are. And then we have this idea of light. Light is what shows things up for what they really are. Now that's why in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now if they were doing deeds that were according to the truth, they wouldn't have anything to hide, and so they'd come to the light. Now we know people do things in the night, in the dark, because they don't want the light. Just speaking naturally. So men don't want to be exposed. Light exposes things, doesn't it? It shows things up. So this morning when I was putting my tie on, I think it matches my pants. I think. Now, I know a lot of you sisters are going to want to check that out afterwards. But I think it matches my pants. So what I did, not that I had a whole lot of options if it didn't match, but what I did is I walked out on the porch into the sunlight. Now, that's the way you can really see things. Another illustration, for example, is if you have black pants, and so you're fishing around in the drawer at 6 in the morning, the sun's not up yet, and you're looking for socks that match. And